So statistics, we all like to quote statistics. Y'all, I'll be honest, I've given up on quoting exact statistics. I don't believe them anymore. I've heard this for a long time. Supposedly, even over half the marriages in the church end in divorce. Now, listen, I'm not a fool. I mean, I've known people. I know there's marriages in trouble. I've known people who have divorced in the church. But y'all, listen, by God's grace, it's nowhere near 50%. And that goes for any church I even know of, right? So it's like, you know, it's one of those things I kind of accepted. But I will say this, statistics, I think they do, you know, I don't focus on the exact numbers. I think they do show us overall trends. And there's a great resource out there. It's called Monitoring the Future. And what it does is this survey, it helps gauge the preferences and attitudes of young people over time. So what this particular survey has done is every year since 1976, it's asked 12th graders the same set of questions. And then since 1991, it's also included 8th graders and 10th graders in that same set of questions. And the results are, in the last several years, are pretty stark. The number of respondents who were, quote, very happy, and those who were, quote, satisfied with their life as a whole and themselves, the number of respondents who agreed with that has dropped precipitously since 2011 and 2012, somewhere right around in there. Meanwhile, those who agree with these statements often feel left out. I often feel lonely. I feel like I can't do anything right. My life is not useful, and I do not enjoy life. The number of students that agree with those statements has risen sharply in that same time period. So what's gone on since then? Well, it's, as many people have pointed out, that just so happens to be the time when smartphones became more widely used. And you coupled that with social media. Now, here's the thing. We love to quote all this stuff, and we talk about what a predicament our young people are in. And students, I want you to hear me on this. I feel for you. But here's the deal. Is it only the young people that are suffering? No. Y'all, deaths of despair. That's what they're calling deaths of despair. Suicide. Drug overdose. Alcoholism. The numbers of those deaths in our country have risen greatly among 25 to 64-year-olds. They ain't students. And all this together, how about this? It's worked to lower the life expectancy in our country. Now, it's only about a couple of years, but it's actually lowered the life expectancy in our country for the first time in like 30 years. And there's been a ton of research about the connection of all this with social media, which I think is valid. I mean, it takes a rocket scientist to figure that out. But, you know, what about media, period? You know, an area that I don't think has been explored enough is what the 24-hour news cycle is doing to all of us. You know, I think we're proving the words of Ecclesiastes 1:18. It says, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. You know, we want to make this a problem for the young, but y'all, the reality is it's a problem for all of us. You know, we tend to do that as adults. How many times, I cannot tell you how many times I've seen this. Get off your phone, teenager. These teenagers and their phones, man, I don't even get it. You know, we're scrolling social media to ourselves. Meanwhile, telling the kids that they're the problem with the phones. No. And, you know, and the whole idea of like older generations like lamenting what's going on with young people. Guys, I got news for y'all. That ain't nothing new. I looked up some historical complaints about the generations. This is one of my favorites. Youth were never more saucy. Yea, never more savagely saucy. The ancient are scorned. The honorable are contemned. The magistrate is not dreaded. From that old-timey language, you know that's pretty old. That's from 1624. And I'm going to be honest with you. I hope at least at some point in my life, somebody was talking about Clint Savaco and said, that Clint is so saucy. And someone said, no, no, no. He's savagely saucy. I'm going to say job well done on that one. I'm owning that one. Well, the truth is, whether we're young or old, y'all, we're all looking to feel whole. We're all looking to be entertained. We're all looking to feel validated. We're all looking to feel justified. We're all looking to feel good, to feel well. And y'all, we're killing ourselves to get it. The passage that we're considering today is sort of a funny thing happened on the way to perform a miracle kind of story. Because we're going to be looking in Mark 5, and the background of this, Jesus has just left a Gentile area on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, in an area that was inhabited by the Gerasenes, where he had driven out this legion of demons from this man. And he's just come back into Galilee, and he's approached by the local synagogue leader, Jairus, whose daughter is gravely ill. And he prostrates himself before Jesus, and he begs him, please come heal her. I know you can heal her. She's so ill that as Jesus is making his way to her, she actually dies. And on that journey to Jairus' house, where he's going to raise that little girl from the dead, he has an encounter. Jesus has an encounter with a woman who's an outcast from society. It's a woman who really, what she's looking for is anonymous healing. She really doesn't want to have much of anything to do with Jesus, to be honest with you. It's a woman whose name we don't even know. Her name's not recorded here. It's a woman who I think we might have a lot in common with. It's a woman whose desperation, here's that theme again. Brad's been talking about the Lord's been leading him towards, and I think that's showing up again today. Her desperation drove her to Jesus. And as we consider her interaction with Jesus, maybe we can see a little bit of our own interaction with Jesus. And hopefully more than that, as we consider Jesus' interaction with her, may we see his heart towards us. So here now, this is we're going to get in the Word of God. This is Mark chapter 5. We're going to start at the second part of verse 24 and read through 34. It's in your bulletin as well. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. It's the word of the Lord. So what do we know about this woman? Well, we know she was desperately sick with an illness that caused not only physical hardship, but it wrecked her whole life. And, you know, we don't know exactly what kind of bleeding this was, but it was almost assuredly some sort of, you know, uterine bleeding, you know, the kind that makes a dude even uncomfortable even talking about it in front of other people. And we would call it like a girl problem. This type of bleeding, y'all, over 12 years, it would have rendered her obviously physically weak. But we also know that it rendered her isolated. Leviticus 15, where you got a lot of these cleanliness laws and all of that, it made it clear that when a woman was having any sort of menstrual bleeding, she was ceremonially unclean as long as she had that bleeding, right? And so if it kept going on, she was unclean that long. And beyond that, that uncleanness actually transferred to, how about this, anything she touched, like the bed that she laid on, anything she sat on, right? So the result of that would be obvious. All the normal relationships in her life, they would have been hindered. She was barred from worship. She was outside of the covenant family. She became a liability and an outcast. We also know about her that she desperately sought cures and they all failed her. In fact, they made things worse. Well, Clint, I don't see anything about her being desperate in there. Well, how about this, verse 26? She spent all that she had. It's pretty desperate. And on top of this, the cures she sought, not only did they not help her, but they actually hurt her. Mark tells us that she suffered much under many physicians and was no better, but rather grew worse. Now, I think the most obvious parallel here, and I just feel compelled to say this, it's probably a little bit on the nose, but I think the most obvious parallel here would be the current treatment being offered to people who are suffering with gender dysphoria. It's people who are looking for healing, right? They're looking to find themselves, and there's people in the medical community that are, they're taking advantage of them. They're offering these expensive and these painful surgeries, which often lead, how about this, to more follow-up surgeries, by the way. And they ultimately have no power to provide the promised solution. These surgeries can't do what they're promising. They can't change them from one gender to the other. No surgery on earth can turn them into what they think they should be. And we're getting now, there hadn't been much information about any of this until now, when all this is, you know, kind of blowing up. Well, now we're getting a growing pool of people who they've undergone these transition surgeries, and they're living long enough to regret it and say, oh my God, what have I done? I wish somebody had just told me, right? They're telling their story, and y'all, it's heartbreaking. But here's the deal. Is this passage, is it just meant to show us that the medical field is bad? That doctors are bad? No, absolutely not. Y'all, that is not the intent of what Mark is sharing here. As a matter of fact, one of the gospel writers, we know he was a physician, right? Luke. And in Luke's account, he just tells us this, that though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. So the point then is not that doctors are bad. It's that she had a problem that couldn't be fixed by anything of man. Now listen, like this woman, y'all, we're all carrying around brokenness. And the question for us this morning is, what are you running to in order to cope with the brokenness in you and in this world? Notice that, y'all, there's nothing wrong with this woman seeking medical cures. There's nothing wrong with that. Medicine was and is a good thing. And it's even better now than it was back then. How often do we turn to good things, though, looking for them to solve our ultimate problem? You know, if there's anything that the pandemic exposed, I'll be honest. You can try to kid yourself, but y'all, just being an observer, y'all, we're all bleeding out just like this woman, figuratively. You know, we're turning to so many things to try to fix the problem, and they're all failing us one by one. Ever since 2020, it's like all these pillars are all collapsing. You know, there's no government mandate that can fix the problem. There's no college course or degree that can fix the problem. There's no piece of legislation that can fix the problem. There's no bank that can fix the problem. There's no political or social ideology that can fix the problem. Our ultimate problem is that we are sinners living in a sinful world. And not only are these problems are not fixing things, but look at us. Look at what's going on. Are we any better off? Are we? Y'all, everyone, and listen, this includes many in the church. They're more isolated and hurt and angry than ever. I cannot tell you the amount of broken relationships that I've seen in the church in these last 3 years over all these things that whole list of stuff that I just listed. Y'all, we're spending all we have on cures. And how about this? Just like this woman, we're no better, but we're rather growing worse. So have you gotten truly desperate for a cure yet? Like this woman's desperation. So what does desperation do for her? All right. It tells us in verse 27, she had heard the reports about Jesus, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. So she believes then that Jesus has power, right? She's curious enough to seek him out. But notice how she comes to him, right? It tells us here, she came up behind him in the crowd and she touched his garment. Now, in her position as this unclean outsider, she would have wanted to be as secretive as possible because she was unclean and anyone she touched would have been ceremonially unclean as well, right? And she would have been publicly humiliated. And then also on top of that, as a woman at this time, it would have been thoroughly improper for her to approach Jesus anyway. So she secretly comes up behind him and she touches most likely one of the four tassels that Jewish men wore on their clothing. I mean, think about it, that's even less connected to him, right? So she would have touched that to make even less waves where there was no way he could possibly even tell she was there. And when she does that, immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Now, on the surface, this looks like pretty mighty faith. But I'm going to ask a question, is it? I mean, it sounds a little like magic, doesn't it? Her belief that the clothing Jesus wore contained some kind of power. Also, I think it's worth noting here, think about this. Her plan was to touch his garment, be healed, and then get away without any kind of interaction, without any kind of lasting connection. Get in, get out. I'll be honest, I would consider that a very superficial faith, akin to my 6-year-old prayer accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I can tell you with assurance that was very superficial because my teen years evidenced that it was superficial, right? Is I was relatively disconnected from Jesus. And my prayers, y'all, during that time, how about this? They had a tinge of magic to them. My prayers were, please make this happen. Don't let that happen. It's like I wanted to sneak up and grab a tassel when I needed something and then kind of disappear back in the crowd, just like this lady. Is that all the Lord wants from us, though? Is he just worried about us adhering to Judeo-Christian values? Now, I'm going to be real clear on this. He is worried about that. What I'm asking is that all he's worried about? Because the reality, y'all, listen, Judeo-Christian values, they're good things. They're great things. They help things run well. There's a lot of wisdom in that. There's a book I read last year by this guy, Vishal Mangalwadi, and it's called The Book That Made Your World. And it's talking about the impact the Bible has had on Western civilization. And he makes just that argument. He makes the argument that the teachings in the Bible, that they're what give us the idea that human life has intrinsic value. He's from India, so he is, you know, in a good position to tell us about, you know, that these Eastern religions that are often touted as these like wise and like peaceful philosophies and all. He says, man, that's garbage. He says, Buddhism, you know, the idea that like after we die, we all become part of this one world soul. He's like, there's no value in human life in that. That means that my life is on the same level as like an insect, or how about this, a blade of grass. Hinduism, with the whole idea of dharma, the rules that guide karma, that you build up good and bad things and you come back as different things based on how you did. That reinforces that rigid caste system that says that the untouchables, they're not worth anything. The only reason they're even here is to serve those in the upper castes. And to the degree that they do that, maybe they can come back and be and kind of lord themselves over somebody. No. He said it's the Bible that teaches us about the value of human life. And reforms in medicine and society, they've all come when applying Christian principles to life. It's pretty amazing. But here's the deal. Judeo-Christian values, they're great things. But y'all, that's not what saves us. Amazingly, God, he wants so much more than that. He wants so much more than subjects cowering in fear before him, like performing rituals. Jesus' interaction with this woman, it shows us that. It demonstrates what the Lord desires. And we can look at this as evidence of that, because John 14:9, Jesus tells us, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So when we look at what Jesus did, we see his heart, we're seeing God's heart. The amazing fact is about the story that Jesus takes that kernel of faith that lady had and he transforms it into something deeper. He proves Hebrews 12:2, which calls Jesus the founder and the perfecter of our faith. If we are seeking him, we're going to find so much more than we bargained for, y'all. We're going to discover his lordship over everything. And that's exactly what this woman is confronted with. In this story, because see, to her shock and horror, her plan for a quick getaway, it screeches to a halt when Jesus senses what has happened, and he asks, "Who touched my garment?" Now, leave it to the disciples. They don't get it. You know, they don't get it at all. You know, there's a crowd around. You can see the crowd pressing around. You say, who touched me? I love it in, because, you know, Mark, y'all, is actually attributed to, they think that he wrote this gospel from eyewitness account from Peter. And I love over, if you read the same account over in Luke's gospel, he tells us who actually said that smart aleck thing. It wasn't all the disciples together. It was one disciple. His name was Peter. That's a very Peter thing to do. But see, when Jesus does that, when he says, who touched me? This woman is forced into the spotlight as Jesus begins looking around and scanning around, right? She's forced to announce publicly what has happened. And so we got to ask, though, so this lady, there were some real concerns for her. Maybe she is really trying to be just demure and real. So what's the deal here? What's going on? First of all, I want to ask the question, like, so Jesus, he senses that power has left him, which, by the way, let me say this. It's not like, he's weakened or something like that. It's more like, that just happened. It's like that kind of deal. He was not weakened at all. But we've got to ask ourselves, did he really, he could sense power left, but he didn't know who actually touched his garment? Many commentators, they actually think that is the case. They don't think Jesus actually knew who had touched his garment. And now, I will say this, in the way that this is written in the original language, in verse 32, where it says he looked around to see who had touched his garment, verse 32 would have read like this in the original language, but he was looking around to see her who had done this. Now, even commentators that don't believe Jesus knew who did it, they say, well, that feminine participle is there because Mark knew who did it, right? And it's from the author's point of view. But you know what? I'm not sure I agree with that. I agree with some of the older commentators, like I'm a name drop here, I could probably do a mic drop on this, like John Calvin, that think that that Jesus actually knew exactly who had reached out and who had touched his garment. So I think this is like God in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve sinned, and he comes looking, and God asks, where are you? Y'all, come on, we know God knew where Adam and Eve were, right? Jesus saying, who touched my garment? Y'all, it's like he knew exactly who had done it. It's kind of like playing a hide and seek with a toddler. You ever done that, you know? And like they're like hiding behind the music stand. I mean, it's like, where is Clint? And it's like, you know, come on, man, you see me. You know, you're just trying to make it fun. So the question is, though, so why did Jesus make her speak up? Why didn't he just allow her to kind of, because again, maybe she was just trying to be polite and all that kind of stuff. Why didn't he make her speak up? Is he just trying to embarrass this poor woman? You know, because, I mean, part of her secrecy would have been because of her social and religious standing, right, with all these people. I think there's a couple of reasons why Jesus calls her out here, and I think this is what's important for us. First of all, is when Jesus does that, this woman is forced to come to terms with who he really is. And how about this? It's not just some little magic man. It's not just some little dude with magic coursing through his body. It tells us in verse 33, she came forward with fear and trembling and fell down before him. Now, at least part of that fear and trembling, yeah, it could have been the result of, you know, her being kind of publicly outed, right? I mean, because here she is, this unclean woman, and, you know, now everyone's going to know. She just moved the whole crowd of people, and anybody she touched would have been unclean. That'd have been like, you know. So some of it was maybe embarrassment, but the fact that she fell down before Jesus, fell at his feet, y'all, there's something more embarrassing than embarrassment going on there. This is the same fear and trembling that she experienced, y'all, that back in chapter 4, verse 41, after Jesus calmed the storm, and the disciples were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? That's the fear she had. Yeah, she's worried about the crowd, but now she's focused on the one who's questioning her, the one who she had just gotten that healing from. So again, beyond that, why is Jesus calling on her to identify herself? Despite the fact that the woman's message isn't recorded here, it doesn't tell us anything that she said. There's no quotes from her. Y'all, I think it has everything to do with that message. I really do. Because you know what? We don't have recorded what she said, but think about it. What could she have possibly said? I was sick and no one could heal me except for that man Jesus healed me. I was unclean. No one could cleanse me. No one could bring cleansing to me, but that man Jesus cleansed me. I was separated. I was cut out of the family. I was not seen. That man Jesus, he saw me. He found me. Y'all, what is that? Basically, what message is that? Y'all, that's the gospel, right? That is the gospel. Jesus got this lady to proclaim the gospel in front of all these people, which, by the way, when he goes and raises Jairus' daughter from the dead, he tells them, shh, don't tell anybody. And here this woman is, he's like, hey, can you speak up a little louder for the cheap seats so they can hear it? That's pretty amazing. See, she came to Christ with this superficial, this imperfect faith, and y'all, now he is bringing complete and total healing to her as he draws her into a deeper faith. Because what he's doing is he's drawing her into truly seeing him. Because the reality is, yeah, she suffered physically, but she would have also been suffering emotionally and spiritually. And Jesus, y'all, he shows this complete healing with one word. There in verse 34. Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. This woman who had been cut off from the covenant family, and y'all, likely she had been cut off from her own family as well, who had become a sort of pariah among her own people, Jesus said, you're back in. This woman, see, she responded in sheer terror when she was found out, because she thought that all she was going to find was rebuke and even punishment. I mean, think about it. After all, didn't her life show that God was mad at her? Didn't it show that God had rejected her? But see, instead of that rebuke and punishment, what she found was tenderness and love. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. See, when Jesus commends this woman's faith, it's not just that curiosity that brought her to him in the first place. It's that faith that was that acknowledgement of who he truly is. It's that faith that healed her fully. It's the deeper faith that he drew her into. And the woman's story shows us that y'all, Jesus, he's calling us into something deeper. He's calling us into deeper faith that brings true healing to us as we also bless others. Her public declaration of what he had done brought glory to the Lord, and it was blessing for those who heard. So when I was 20, my father took his own life. And I wasn't quite sure what to do with that at the time. I'd accepted Jesus when I was 6, like I said earlier. But, you know, I can't say that I was earnestly seeking Christ through my teen years. I wasn't faithful, but you know what? God was faithful. It just so happens that during that time, I was dating a beautiful young lady who had also accepted Jesus as her Savior. And God used Selena, that's my wife, she's my wife now. I don't want y'all to think I'm telling some awkward stories that get me in trouble later. She is the one. God used Selena to get me through a very, very dark time. And you know what? And while I got through that, you know, y'all, I'll be honest, my dad's death, it was still like this huge, like, weight on my shoulders. It's like this anchor that I carried around. Then at 25 years old, so flash forward 5 years, Selena and I have been married a couple of years. We had our first child, Will. When he was 5 months old, he had to have open heart surgery. And we were sitting there, this is about the darkest moment of my life probably. We were sitting there, they'd given him the sedatives, you know, he was going to sleep so they could give him anesthesia, take him back to the surgery, and Selena's rocking him to sleep. And we just, y'all, for the first time, so I said, I can't even with this. I do know this, I couldn't stand the thought of being angry at God the rest of my life if something happened to Will. But I also realized that the whole, like, Lord, please do this, don't, like, that's not, that prayer wasn't going to work. So for the first time, Selena and I both said, Lord, you know what? Your will be done. If all you gave us was with 5 months with Will, that's more than we deserve. Thank you. You're gracious. But if you will see him through this, all glory be to you. Well, God brought Will through the surgery. It was amazing. But you know what? Something even more amazing happened. Because all of a sudden, because what had happened there, that transition, it had gone from the little tassel grabbing to like, Jesus is the Lord. And guess what? The whole course of my life went off the course I'd plotted. And the Lord used that to lead me to ministry in Fairfield among students who many of them didn't have fathers around either. Huh. And for various reasons, but a lot of them because of incarceration, because of even death. And it was at a chapel when I was 28 years old. I got to share that story about my dad. And I got to share about God's goodness in my life and how faithful he had been. And you know what was amazing? It was like that. It was like that burden just fell off. That burden that I'd been carrying around for 8 years, I was healed when I was able to publicly glorify God and talk about His goodness to me. You know, just like I received healing, it took 8 years. Y'all, nothing is wasted in the Lord. It's worth noting this, Jesus was going to raise a 12-year-old little girl from the dead. And on the way, he heals this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. So about the same time that little girl was born as a blessing to her family is when this woman's life went off the rails. And now both of them on the same day are receiving a bigger blessing than they ever imagined. And both of them received that blessing when they looked their Lord and Savior in the face. So my question to end with, where are you at today? Are you hanging around the fringes of Jesus' tunic because of what you can get out of it, looking to grab a tassel and get out? Why are you here this morning? Is it just some good thing that you're supposed to do, because that's what good people do, is go to church? What are you clinging to this morning to fix whatever is broken in you? Is he just one good option that's mixed in with a bunch of other good options? Have you felt the disappointment of all those failed cures? Are you tired? Are you angry this morning? Are you cut off from fellowship? Do you feel misunderstood and alone? Our offertory, it's going to speak to all this. It's a great song, y'all, Children Come Running, by a band called The Dust of Men. It says this: He knows that you hurt. He knows how you've been burned. You've been grieving for the cost of everything you lost, but it's time you turned. Come stare into the face of amazing grace, because you're finally found. If you are hearing this message this morning, consider it the Lord telling you, you are finally found. Jesus, He is calling you out this morning. He's calling me out. He's looking you in the eyes to tell you you're not an outcast. You're a member of my family. You're a beloved daughter. You're a beloved son. When you turn to Jesus, when you truly turn to Jesus, and you look Him in the face, what He has to say to you is, go in peace and be healed of your disease. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you desire so much more for us than just rule following. Lord, you do give us your rules, God, for our good. But Lord, you desire so much more than that. Thank you that you desire relationship, Father, that Jesus came to enter into the brokenness of this world, of our lives. And Lord, thank you that you work to undo all of that. Lord, that you even now are working to make us new creations. And we pray that you would draw us deeper into yourself. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.